All right, we are going to spend the next 3 weeks talking through the first few chapters of the book of Genesis, because Genesis is the book of beginnings. It's where everything starts, and we recognize that all of Scripture is connected, and so what happens in the beginning is pretty important. So we're going to dig into that. We're going to start by recognizing some themes. So let's talk a little bit about themes, first of all, so we understand what we mean by that. We're going to play some music for you that comes from a movie, and when you hear the music, I want you to picture in your mind what you think is happening on the screen when you hear this music, okay? You ready? You can close your eyes. It actually helps if you want to do this exercise. It's kind of a contest. There's a winner and a loser, so we'll see what happens. All right, let's roll the first one. What's on the screen right now? What? How about Darth Vader? Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Darth Vader, right? That music still sends chills down my spine because when I first started watching those movies, I was really young. But all right, let's do one more. Two more. All right, what's on the screen? Superman, right? The young people, you don't know the classic Christopher Reeve Superman movies, but that was my Superman. That was my guy. All right, one more. You guys know that one? Lord of the Rings, specifically, that's the music when you're in the Shire, right? Where the hobbits live. Okay, so now you know what kind of movies I like. So here's what happens. So filmmakers do this on purpose. They attach certain musical pieces to a character or a place to help the viewers along. It's to help us find these connections in the story and see how these different elements are important parts of the story. Not everybody gets their own theme music, right? Darth Vader does, but not all the characters do. So it shows us what's important, and it helps us make those connections beyond just what we see. It's what we hear as well. And the biblical writers do something very similar. They build themes into the narratives of the stories that they write, because those themes are going to show us what's important and how things are connected throughout Scripture. So just like, the more you watch Star Wars, the more you recognize that theme, the more you read Scripture, the more you'll recognize those themes. And when you hear a certain music, so to speak, it'll put in mind the things that are important that the biblical writers are communicating. God reveals himself to us through his word. So this is all about knowing who God is and knowing who we are and how we're created to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. So it's pretty important that we're able to do this. And I want to start with this statement because I think it's one of those things that sounds just obvious and doesn't even need to be said, but we're going to say it. You can read and understand the Bible. Obviously, I think that. You're like, of course, you know, he's a pastor. He thinks that. He tells us to do it all the time. He actually won't shut up about it. So he probably thinks that it's true that I can read and understand the Bible. So why do I feel the need to say it? Because so many people just don't. So many Christians who show up at church every week don't read the Bible. And one of the reasons why is at some point along the way, you read it and didn't get it. You opened it, you read something, and you're like, that doesn't make any sense to me. So you flipped a few more pages on, and you read that, and you're like, I don't really understand what's going on here. Or you hear somebody talk about it, the guy on the stage reads this passage and says some words, and you're like, I've read that same passage, I didn't get that out of it, I must be doing it wrong. And so we get frustrated, and we feel inadequate, and we just give up. I want you to know that you can read and understand and apply Scripture. You can. So we're going to learn some tools that are going to help us along on the way as we go through this series over the next 3 weeks, introducing some themes that we find in the first few chapters of Genesis and seeing how those connect the entire story of Scripture together. Okay, so we're gonna bring out the theme from Genesis, we're gonna show how it points to Jesus, and then we're gonna see where it shows up in the new creation at the end when Jesus comes back and makes all things new. All right, we're gonna do that with three different themes this morning, which means we're gonna move pretty quick, so we're kind of skimming the surface on some of these. So the main idea you're trying to get is, okay, there are themes, and I can recognize these and see how they connect all of Scripture together. So let's begin with Genesis 1:26, the image of God. The image of God. Let's read some here. If you see something on the screen that's underlined, that's your part. I invite you to read that aloud. Then God said, over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Okay, so the idea introduced here is that human beings are made in the image of God, which leaves us with a question. What does that mean? What does it mean to be made in God's image? Does it mean that we're like God in some ways? If so, how are we like God? Well, God is all-knowing, right? He knows and sees everything, even human hearts. Are we all-knowing? No, we are very little knowing. So it's not that. We're not like God in that way. God is all-powerful. Nothing is beyond him. Nothing is impossible for him. He's not bound by laws of nature. Are we all-powerful? No, so it's not that. God is perfect, which means he perfectly represents his nature. Everything he does is in line with his nature and character. Are we like that? Do we always act in accordance with our nature? No, we do not. So it's not like that. So what does it mean? Does it mean that we are shaped like him, that God has this same body type thing that we have going on? No, it actually doesn't mean that. God doesn't have a physical body. So what does it mean that we're made in the image of God? Well, I think we look at the text here and we find a really important clue. When we read this, it says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule. So that they may rule. I think what we're being told here is that what it means for us to be made in the image of God is that we were made to rule. But not in the sense that we often think of ruling. We think of ruling as like the person with all the power over other people, like the king on the throne or the person in the White House. That is a ruler. But the way God describes ruling here is he talks about how the humans are going to rule over creation, that they're going to help creation flourish and thrive and be fruitful, right? That's their job. So in this sense, we are made to rule in the way that you'll rule over your yard, right? You're the ruler of your yard, right? Actually, I'm not. My wife is the ruler of my yard, but you're responsible for taking care, making sure the grass gets cut and the flowers get planted, the mulch gets put down, and your neighbors don't complain. That's the goal, right? Just to keep the neighbors happy, right? So, but you're the ruler over your yard, and that's a very similar sense to what God is talking about when he says, let's make them in our image and let them rule. So how we express the image of God is in the way that we rule, the way that we are caretakers over everything that God has created. But all of human history has just been an exercise in getting this wrong, in misunderstanding what it means to rule as God rules. I think we can point to countless examples throughout history where suffering and death and oppression and injustice are the result of people misusing the idea of rule, power, authority, influence, being abused, right? So we've been getting this wrong as humans. In fact, Who gets it right? When you read scripture, it's like no one understands how to do this. Even David, who was the greatest ruler of the people of Israel, abuses his power in ways that lead to broken families and even death. So can anyone get this right? Can anyone really reflect the image of God in this way correctly? Yes, we're going to get to Jesus. Paul is going to describe Jesus in a very particular way. In Colossians 1:15, Paul says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Jesus is not just made in God's image. Jesus is the image of God. And so if we want to know what it looks like to rule as God created us to rule, we look to Jesus. How did Jesus rule? How did Jesus rule? One of my favorite passages is in John 13, when we read, John writes that in this moment, Jesus knew that all authority had been given to him. He has all authority. He's the most powerful human on the planet. He recognizes he can say or do anything. And what does he do in that moment? This is the moment when Jesus chooses to wash the feet of his disciples. How does Jesus rule? He serves. He told his disciples in Mark chapter 10 that the Son of Man did not come to be served. And we think that that's what rulers get, right? That's the perk of being a ruler, is people serve you, wait on you hand and foot, and do your bidding. Jesus said, nope, that's not how we do it in the kingdom of God. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So when Jesus shows us what the image of God looks like, that we are created to rule, he does it by serving. And then let's see how this shows up at the end in the new creation. When we get to Revelation 21 and 22, John gets this vision, this picture of what it's going to be like when Jesus returns and establishes the eternal kingdom of God. So here's what we read there. Revelation 21, 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, the dwelling place of God is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes.'" All right. And we love that idea of a place where there's no tears, there's no death or mourning or crying or pain, and we look forward to that, and it brings us comfort and hope to know that that's our future. But have you ever wondered how that's going to be possible? How is it going to be possible that there's going to be this human society with no death or mourning or crying or pain? How is that possible? Well, first of all, we're assuming, we believe that God is going to take away sickness, right? So that brings a lot of suffering to humanity. And natural disasters is another thing that's going to go away. Creation will be made new. No more natural disasters to create suffering and pain. But another major aspect of humanity that brings us suffering and pain is our own mistakes at ruling. And what does John say? That the old order of things will be gone. The order of things in which humans use and abuse power for selfish gain, to oppress others, gone. In fact, humans will rule the way God intended them to rule, by serving, the way Jesus showed us, right? If you can imagine a society of human beings where everyone's goal is to serve the people around them, to do what's best for those in their community, this is what the church is supposed to reflect. This is what we're supposed to do. This is who we're supposed to be. And we're moving towards a time when the kingdom of God will be established, and that's what's going to happen. We'll perfectly reflect the image of God and rule by serving. Right? So that's the theme of the image of God. We see how it begins in Genesis, it goes to Jesus, and it shows up in new creation, okay? So what I hope you'll do is, as you're reading scripture, that you look for places where human beings have opportunities to rule, and you see what they do with it. And you see how humans get it wrong over and over again, and you go, oh yeah, I remember back in Genesis where God said, this is what we're made for, we're made to rule, and here we are messing it up. And then you get to Jesus and you go, man, he actually gets it right every single time. He never abuses his power. He uses it to serve. And we see it show up in new creation. So this is what we want to create, is this idea that the image of God is a theme in scripture that we can see show up throughout the story of the Bible. All right, second theme is the waters of life, the waters of life. Let's see where this shows up in Genesis chapter 2, verse 10. Ready, set, go. from there it was separated into four headwaters. Okay, so we read this, and this is one of those lines our brains just skip over because it's just describing scenery, right? I mean, we get it, okay? There's rivers. Rivers are a thing. But what we need to remember is that biblical writers actually don't use a whole lot of detail when they're describing or when they're telling stories. In fact, it's one of those things that we read as modern readers and we kind of go, these stories feel a little flat, you know? They don't describe how people look. You don't ever get a lot of like the internal dialogue that we have in our stories today where you've got this character and they're wrestling with things in their mind and they're trying to figure things out. You don't get any of that in the Old Testament narratives. And so whenever they do mention a detail like how tall someone is or what someone's wearing or a scene like a river flowing through a garden, we have to go, oh, that's there for a reason. They're telling us about the river for a purpose. What is the purpose? And so what is being introduced here is that the river or the water represents life. Eden is this place of abundant life where God shows up, he interacts with human beings, and they have this connection, and they're doing their work together, and it's beautiful and it's perfect. And so the water is at the center of that. This water of life is right there at the heart of it. In fact, God continually refers to himself as a source of water for the thirsty. So we get this theme throughout Scripture and throughout the story of the people of God that wherever there's water, there's life, and wherever water is absent is this spiritual thirst or spiritual dryness. And we see that theme show up over and over again. Where there's water, there's life, and where water is not present, then there's dryness or a desert of the soul even. And so as God's people are commanded to live out their covenant with God to reflect his nature and character in the world, they continually get this wrong, and they continually look to other sources for life instead of looking to God. They just get it wrong over and over again. In fact, here's how God describes this through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 2. He says, "My people have committed two sins and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." In this context, God is criticizing the people for idolatry, for serving false gods. And he says, here's what this is like. When you go and serve a God that's not a real God, that's not your creator, not your maker, then it's like you're trying to get water from a broken cistern. When all the time, I am your water. I am the living water for you, for your life. And you've rejected me as the living water, and you're trying to find it somewhere else, and you're coming up dry. Isn't this the description of our lives sometimes? We can look back through our own histories and we can see moments when, man, we could have turned to God. We could have leaned into who God is, his nature and character and his way for us and found life there, but we thought we had a better idea, or we thought that was too inconvenient, or we thought something else would be more fun, and we looked to something else for life and came up dry. We do it over and over again. Can anyone get this right? Is it possible? That's when we get to Jesus. Jesus sits down in John chapter 4 at a well. What's in a well? Water, right? So what's happening here? Jesus is going to make a connection to life. You can almost guarantee it. So he sits down with this woman. They're having this conversation, and he asks her for a drink of water, and she says, you know, why are you even talking to me? This is weird. This is socially awkward. So Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She says, "Where are you going to get this water? You don't even have anything to draw with." He says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but indeed the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So again, Jesus is making this connection between himself as a source of life and saying, this is living water. The life that I give you is like living water. And this, at a place where there's a well, represents the coming to God to find this life that we were created for. So Jesus makes this connection very clear. It says, not only can I give you this water of eternal life, but I can transform you into the kind of person who can share this water of living, of life with other people. You become a spring of water yourself. And so we see this fulfillment of water as life in the person of Jesus, and then it's going to show up in new creation. Again, Revelation 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of that city. So the Garden of Eden has become a city now, but there's still a river there because the river is the water of life. It's the place where we go to find the life God created us for, the eternal kind of life that takes us beyond the temporary things of this world and gives us this connection to who we were made to be. That's this theme. So whenever you're reading scripture and you come across water, anytime there's water, you're asking like, how does this connect with how Genesis presents this idea of water? And you're going to see this again in Genesis 6, 7, 8 with the flood. That's a lot of water, right? It means something. So I just want us to train our brains to hear that theme music of water and the absence of water or deserts and see how those connect and go together and point us to this truth, this value that the life that we're looking for is found in our relationship with Jesus. Okay, final theme for the day is the trees that represent life and choice, life and choice. So let's look at Genesis 2, 9. Again, we're in the Garden of Eden, describing the garden. It says, the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. All right, so we've got these trees, and again, you're like, of course there are trees. It's a garden, right? Obviously. But if they're putting it in here, it means something, and these two trees are very important. One is a source of eternal life, and it represents this choice to look to God for peace, joy, and purpose. This is what all human beings want. We're created with these desires to have peace, to find joy, and to live out a purpose. And so God is saying, hey, this tree, I put it right here for you, gives you everything that you were created for. But there's a choice. There's another tree that you can choose to eat from. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which for the first humans was this opportunity to determine for themselves what's right and wrong. To say, I don't want God to determine for me what's good and bad. I want to determine that for myself. And that choice is there represented in these trees. And so the humans eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it actually takes them away from the life of peace and joy and purpose they were created for, right? So they made a choice by these trees. And then whenever we see trees show up again in scripture, we're thinking about this idea of choice. So one of the places we see is in the life of Abraham. Abraham is a nomad. He wanders around, but every now and then he'll camp somewhere and he'll set up camp. And one of his favorite places to camp is by this oak grove called the Trees of Mamre. Just a grove of oak trees. And you're like, well, why are they even telling us there are trees there? Because trees are important. Trees, this is Abraham's choice to be faithful and obedient to God, to look to God for peace, joy, and purpose. And so whenever he camps at the Trees of Mamre, he sets up an altar and he worships God there. Because he's making this choice to align himself with God, to put himself under God's authority, to be faithful and obedient. And so then we get a twist on this idea of the tree. Paul is going to write in Galatians chapter 3 about a different kind of tree. Let's read this. Paul writes, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, so he pulls out this law from the Hebrew scriptures and he says, you know, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, and he's talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. So he's saying the cross is a tree, and it's a tree where Jesus chose obedience and faithfulness to God, right? You see that? Jesus chose obedience and faithfulness to God on this tree, this cross, where he laid his life down. Jesus had a choice. He could have chosen something else, but he chooses obedience and faithfulness to God on this tree. And then Jesus comes along with this teaching in John 15. This is one of my favorite passages as well. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus kind of says, I'm like a tree. And if you choose to come to me, if you choose to be faithful and obedient to me, you will find the peace and joy and purpose. You'll bear fruit in your life and it'll be beautiful. But he goes on to say, if you don't choose to be connected to me, if you make a different choice, you go to a different tree, you're not gonna find life there. You're not gonna find fruitfulness and abundance there. And so we see this play out throughout scripture where trees show up, there's a choice to be faithful to God. And then it shows up in New Creation, Revelation 22. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Yeah. So again, this is Eden made into a city. And it's this place where God is gonna reign and rule with his people. And there's a tree of life right there. Actually, on both sides of the river of the water of life, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. When human beings choose to give their allegiance to God, obedient and faithful, it brings healing, forgiveness, hope, peace all over. So that's the theme of trees. So whenever we read in scripture and we see trees show up, we want to be thinking about this. We've got this in our minds. So at this point, some of you are kind of going, all right, this is beyond me. This is not how I read the Bible. I just open it, I read it, I think about it, I move on, right? So why does this even matter? Why are we talking about this? Why am I being expected to read the Bible this way? Well, I want us to go back to the theme music that we listened to earlier. So the purpose of that music was to help you connect to the things that are important in the movie. So the characters and the places that are important are introduced by a specific musical piece, and that music helps you see what's important and connects you. So if the Bible is God's revelation to us about himself, it's God saying, hey, this is who I am, this is who you are, this is why you need me so much, and here's what it looks like for us to have a relationship. If that is what God is doing in Scripture, this is the most important subject for humans. How do I relate to my Creator? Who is God, and how can I relate to him? Then understanding this book that he's given us becomes critical for us to live out the lives we were made for, and this is a way that we can get better at it. I will say again, you can read and understand the Bible. You can do this. And so what we're hoping is that we plant these seeds of the ideas of themes, and as you read Genesis, and you can't just read it once and be like, I read Genesis, I didn't get that. It's on repeat. We're gonna read it over and over again. If you're gonna read a book of the Bible multiple times, Genesis is a good one to do that with, okay? Because so many biblical themes are introduced in the book of Beginnings. So we believe you can do this. We want you to do it. In fact, we have tools that help you do it better. We can do this, but we also need help doing this. And so here are just a few resources really quick that are available to you. One is Right Now Media. You had a postcard in your seat that has a QR code on there. Your account is free and you have access to all of these videos. If you click on the Cicero Christian Church button on that page, it will take you to a place where our staff has recommended some videos for you. So if you don't want to sift through 20,000 videos on your own, we've got a page of recommendations for you there. The second is the resource wall, which is out here in the north hallway, and many of you have seen this and stopped by there. We have books there that are helpful as well, podcasts and websites, and you can go check that out. And the third is our Christian education courses. So the classes that happen here, a lot of them on Sundays, some happen during the week. One of the three primary purposes of our classes is biblical literacy. So you're going to find a lot of opportunities to grow in your ability to read and understand Scripture. So I believe you can do this, and I believe it matters, because the better that we understand who God is and who he made us to be, and we get to live that out, then the brighter our light shines in a world of darkness, right? Christians who don't know God don't really have a bright light to shine. But the more we understand who he is and our connection to him, our need for him, and the joys of having a relationship with him, then the brighter our light shines in a world that's just has so much darkness in it, right? So this is not just about us, it's about the people around us. So we're gonna wrap up today, same way we did last week. is we're going to have some conversation. So we did this last week for the first time. It was a little uncomfortable for some people, but we decided we're going to have 2 minutes of courage, and we're going to talk a little bit about what we're learning this morning, okay? So we're going to take 2 minutes. There'll be two questions on the screen. What did you learn today, and what habits or resources can you dive into that will help you read and understand Scripture this week, okay? So I'm asking for 2 minutes of courage to gather with a couple people and answer these two questions together. Would you please stand? Ready, set, go.
Why are you so stylish? Your shoes match your shirt so well.
It's just, it comes naturally to me, man. It's not... Okay, thank you so much for indulging in this. I appreciate it. For some of you, 2 minutes is not long enough. Others of you are like, it's been 15 minutes, hasn't it, Shirley? No, I appreciate this because this is how we learn. This is how we grow together. We're a family, so we talk about things. So thanks for doing that. If you will remain standing, we're going to close with a word of prayer. God, thank you for the opportunity today to learn and grow together. Thank you for your word. It's amazing to see how everything is connected and how intentional you were about putting all of that together, and the way that you reveal yourself to us there is just amazing. So thank you so much for that. I pray that as we get better at reading and understanding and applying your word to our lives, that we will just shine brighter in this world. So would you do that in us and through us to the glory of your name and to the result that more people come to follow your son, Jesus. We pray all this in his name, amen.